Pray with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day today, Lord. We thank you that we can be here this morning to worship you and to receive your grace and your mercy. We pray for our church family who is in Honduras today, Lord. We thank you that they arrived safe. We pray a blessing on the children there, Lord, and on the families and the staff. I pray that our Honduras team will be a blessing to them and that they will show the greatness of your love, Lord, to a lost world. We just pray for this morning, Lord, that we receive your grace and your goodness from the preaching of your word. We receive your peace and your rest. And we just lift up Phil as he comes and delivers your truth, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, we're going to read the scripture this morning from Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. And I'll be reading from the New Living Translation. God's promise of entering his rest still stands, so we ought to tremble with fear, for some of you might fail to experience it. For this good news that God has prepared this rest has been announced to us just as it was to them, but it did them no good because they didn't share the faith of those who listened to God. For only we who believe can enter his rest. As for others, God said, "In my anger I took an oath, they will never enter my place of rest." Even though this rest has been ready since he made the world, and we know it is ready because of the place in Scripture where it mentions the seventh day, on the seventh day God rested from all his work. But in the other passage, God said, "They will never enter my place of rest." So God's rest is there for people to enter, but those who first heard this good news failed to enter because they disobeyed God. So God set another time for entering his rest, and that time is today. God announced this through David much later in the words already quoted, "Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." Now, if Joshua had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world. I'd like to welcome our guests this morning. We're glad you're here to worship with us. If you're visiting today, please take a moment and fill out the connection card in the seat back in front of you, or you can scan the QR code and complete the form online. We'd love to meet you. Whether you're visiting or you consider Christ Point your church home, the Church Center app and our weekly newsletter are the best ways to get information about what's going on at Christ Point. And I know nobody wants to install another app on your phone, but I've been at this church for many years, and they do such an amazing job at soul care. And this app is just a way that the church can love you and serve you. So I highly encourage you to download it and check it out on a regular basis. You can also sign up for the CP News by sending an email to anna@christpoint.com or download the app from the App Store and see Anna Pierce at the back of the barn after service today if you have any questions. This morning I'd like to introduce Phil. Pastor James is in Honduras with the team, so Phil will be preaching from the finishing the series on Rhythms of Grace and preaching this morning. Phil and his wife Anna have been married for 26 years, and they have two boys, Henry and Eli. Phil serves as an elder here at Christ Point and leads our student ministry. We're happy to welcome Phil this morning and look forward to hearing what God has to teach us about Sabbath rest.
All right. Good morning. Let's pray. Pray for yourself first. Pray that God would open your heart and eyes to what he has for you this morning. Would you also pray for our Honduras team? There's 29 individuals down in Honduras serving the CIN. You can see a picture of them leaving the airport early Saturday morning. So would you take time to pray for them that God would do a really good work in their hearts and the lives of those in Honduras? And would you so kindly just pray for me that I would decrease and Jesus would increase, that nothing from my mouth comes from Phil, it comes from God. Jesus, we thank you that you are our Savior. And Lord, you are our eternal rest. You meet us where we are, in the good and the bad. Thank you for salvation, that it's a gift. I thank you for each person in the barn and those watching online, that you woke them up today and you brought them here. Open their ears, open their heart, God. I pray that you would meet each person individually where they are, because you are a personal and a relational God, because you love us and you care about us, even when we run from you. I pray for our team in Honduras, the 29 individuals who chose to go. We're grateful for those who sent them financially. Father, we know you're already in Honduras and doing a good work. We pray that you would change each person's life that went on this trip. Individually, that you would, if anyone is lost, God, that doesn't know you, that you would draw them to yourself. And for those that are following you, Jesus, that they would find out what it really looks like to be a disciple of Jesus. And you don't have to go to Honduras, or you don't have to go around the world to make disciples. You've called us to make disciples wherever we are, whether it's at work, in our neighborhood. So God, just be there with them. And do a good work in their lives and in the children's lives at CIN. And Father, I pray that you just be with me, that I would decrease and you would increase. That you would speak through your word, that you would meet each person where they are. And that we wouldn't just be hearers of your word, but we'd be doers. In your name, amen. Are you tired? Is your calendar full? Are you in a hurry all the time? Ever feel distracted? Do you feel like you're close to burnout? You ever go on vacation only to find that you need a vacation from your vacation? You aren't the only one. Me too. And you don't have to look far for those solutions for your tiredness, for your full calendar, for the distraction and the burnout. You flip through any magazine. You scroll through social media. Turn on the TV. Or even drive down the road, and those solutions are going to find you. Marketing companies know what you ache for. Maybe a vacation on the beach, maybe a new car, maybe a cup of coffee with a friend, maybe some new kicks. But you don't have to go very far to find it. The offer is going to find you. You may buy it, but it's not going to fill that need. You can buy that rest, but it won't satisfy. The irony is, you don't need more. You need less. You need to stop. I need to stop. We need to Sabbath. Sabbath is really hard for me, and admittedly, I don't do it very well. But God's been working in my heart over the years to Sabbath and to rest and to stop. And I feel like I'm just starting to scratch the surface of this wonderful gift of the Sabbath. So we're all on a path to become someone, a certain person. This is true of everyday life. God cares about the person that you're becoming, and his desire is that you become more and more like Jesus. And God forms and shapes us through spiritual disciplines. We don't have to grow aimlessly through life. A few weeks ago, we began to walk through a series called Spiritual Disciplines. We need to not only hear them and be transformed by them, but we also need to apply them to our lives. We need to look at them and what does it mean for us. So we first looked at generosity. Then we looked at being a people of the book. Then we looked at a life of service. And then last week, James walked us through and taught us about prayer. Today, we're going to tackle and discuss Sabbath, Sabbath rest. So for those who'd like to know where we're going, we're going three places. We're going to look at what Sabbath is. We're going to look at why Sabbath. And then we're going to look at some practical ways of how we can Sabbath. So, as always, I want to thank Pastor James. He's instrumental in helping me craft this message. I'm also grateful for insights from my wife, Ann, Billy Gwaltney, and Anna Pierce. John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, was very insightful and useful as well. So let's first look at what is Sabbath. So the word Sabbath is Shabbat in Hebrew, and it literally means to stop. But it can also mean to rest, to delight, and also even to worship. So after creating the world, God looked around and saw that it was very good. That's from Genesis 1:31. God didn't cease from his labor. He stopped and he enjoyed what he had made. So in the Bible, Sabbath rest means to cease regularly from and enjoy the results of your work. It provides a balance. So Exodus 20:9-10 says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. Although rest receives a much smaller amount of time than work, it's a necessary counterbalance so that your work can be good and it can be beneficial. So the Sabbath is more than an external rest for the body. It's also about the inner rest for our souls. We need to rest from the anxiety and the strain of overwork, which is really an attempt to justify ourselves, to gain the money or the status or the reputation we think we need to have. Avoiding overwork requires deep rest in Jesus' finished work for our salvation. Only then will we be able to walk away regularly from our vocational work and rest. So Sabbath is actively stopping to surrender to God in trust. Let me say that again. So Sabbath is actively stopping to surrender to God in trust. Failure to do so is the very essence of sin in the Garden of Eden, in the nature of sin in our own lives today. Sin is putting our trust in anything besides God. And we all have put our trust in something other than God, and we've all sinned. But God, in his great love and mercy for us, sent his son Jesus to rescue us from our sin. So let me ask you a question. Think about this. Who are you putting your trust in this morning? Who are you putting your trust in for your life? Is it Jesus or is it something else? So Jesus came to rescue us, rescue me, rescue you, that we might have life and life to the fullest. We see in Mark 2:27-28 that Jesus identifies himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. It says, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. One of my favorite verses in the Bible comes from Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus urges us. He says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So one of the greatest blessings of the gospel is that Jesus Christ gives you rest that no one else or nothing else will ever give. He is our rest. Let's look at why we should rest then. So, we don't debate 9 out of 10 commandments like murder, idolatry, or even theft. But for some reason, we think that Sabbath is optional. I'm sure that there's some of you here this morning that think that Sabbath is right up there with the Old Testament law about eating lobster and avoiding bacon. And there could be some of you who grew up in a home where if you did anything resembling having fun on Sunday as a kid, you were sent to your room to think about what you'd done. So growing up, my home church, we met Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. I remember one Sunday evening service, one of the ladies came up to me and said, "Hey, Phil, like, how's your day been? What'd you do this afternoon?" And I was like, "Man, we went home, we ate, started to wallpaper the kitchen, and did some work around the house." Man, you would have thought I killed a little puppy dog. Her face dropped, and she didn't have a box for that because, in her mind, I had worked. We had wallpapered, and you can't wallpaper on Sunday, on Sabbath. She had this mentality where there were very clear lines in her mind. You know what I mean? So admittedly, New Testament Christians don't operate in the same way as Old Testament believers. What I mean by that is we don't view the Old Testament in the same way. Christ fulfilled the law. And I think there are benefits of practicing the Sabbath. So God created a rhythm of rest in creation so that we can remember that God is God and that we aren't. I'll read that again. So God created a rhythm of rest in creation so that we can remember that God is God and we aren't. Each day we experience rest, assuming we're not caring for an infant. Each week we have a Sabbath. And even in every seventh year, God called his people to stop and rest and allow the land to rest. Rest was part of creation. So what if the solution for our modern day problem of busyness has already been given to us? And it's called the Sabbath. So look at society. We live in suburbia, and we tend to be natural performers. We celebrate people when they climb the corporate ladder. When you ask someone, hey, how they're doing, and they say, "Man, I'm busy. I got so much to do. I'm getting things done. Things are happening." We applaud the active and the busy person. We celebrate the guy who pulled himself up from his bootstraps and is a self-made man. How did he become a self-made man? Well, he worked hard. 60, 70, 80 hours a week, he went after it. He was grinding. We celebrate that way of life, and yet that way of life is running us ragged. We live in a world where we celebrate activity, busyness, and accomplishment. We celebrate work. Don't get me wrong. Work was given to us, and work is good. And hard work is good. This isn't an anti-work message. But it's about creating a rhythm of life where God can form and shape us and remind us that he's God and that we aren't. And we are formed and shaped in the image of Jesus Christ, our Savior. One of the ways we do that is by stopping, not working. I'm not going to get things done today, and that's all right. I'm okay with that. I'm actually going to rest. So remember the Israelites when they were slaves in Egypt? Pharaoh heaped more and more work on these guys. Pharaoh commanded them to build bricks, but then took it to another level and he said, "You can't have straw or hay," and said they still have to make the same amount of bricks. It's impossible to do. Pharaoh was the taskmaster that said to the hard worker, "Work more, work harder," and he was sucking the life out of them. And yet, we as a culture celebrate that and do the same thing. That Pharaoh mentality that says, "I'm going to do more, I'm going to work harder, increase productivity, get things done." Nah, we got to stop. We have to Sabbath. We have to rest. So what did God do in response to our tendency and propensity to want to accomplish more, to work harder, and to go nonstop? He gave us a gift. He gave us Sabbath. I grew up in Greenville, South Carolina, just a few hours down the road. A pastor in Greenville planted two trees years ago. One by his mailbox and one by his house. So after 15 years, the one by his house was so big, like, you and I couldn't put our arms around it together. It was that big. Now, the one at the mailbox was that big. Tiny. What was the difference? It was a sprinkler system every other day. The sprinkler hit the tree by the house every other day and missed the mailbox tree. You couldn't take all the water over those 15 years and pour it on the tree at the mailbox and make it grow. It'd die. It couldn't catch up. So the tree needs a steady, consistent rhythm of water, like we need a steady, consistent rhythm of work and rest. Work 6 days, rest one day. Work today, sleep tonight. So let's ask ourselves, is Sabbath good for our souls? Yeah, I would argue it is good for our souls. God invites us to experience it. Sabbath is a foretaste of life with God for all eternity. One day we will enter that perfect rest. And now we get to experience it with Jesus here on earth. We've talked about Sabbath, what it is, and why God gave it to us. Now let's take a look at what does it look like to Sabbath and Sabbath well. So, not everyone's like me, praise God. But I've been told I'm a high D driver, energy, get things done, all gas, no brake. Not everyone is wired that way, and yet the Lord invited me rather forcefully to stop in 2009. Ann and I graduated from Furman University right down the road back in May of 98. We got married the next month in June. I started selling some tires with Michelin in July. And about 3 months later, we moved from Greenville, South Carolina, to a small town called Cape Girardeau, Missouri, which is like an hour and a half south of St. Louis. Over the next 7 years, I'd have six different positions at Michelin Tire, all in sales. I'd get my MBA at Clemson, and then Henry was born, and I changed industry, selling drugs, legal drugs. Did that for a year and got promoted to Charlotte. We moved here. And I started leading a team of sales reps, 10 sales reps, in 2006. Now, they called me Fast Track Phil. I'm not proud of that nickname, by the way. But it's a journey God has me on and had me on. I was successful from the world standpoint. I didn't grow up with a lot. I paid for my own college. Had a great career trajectory, made some good money. I was married, had two kids, a nice house, went to church on Sundays. My schedule was full. I never said no. When asked to assume more responsibilities, like, yes, and what's next? I didn't stop. I was always on, always available. My phone never left my hip. It never left my hip when I was at home either. And then in July of 2009, God in his grace and mercy stopped me. So my youngest son, Eli, was diagnosed with leukemia, and work and everything else stopped. I was forced to Sabbath. And for the first time, I realized that work would go on without me. I wasn't the glue that held everything together. Since that time, Ann and I have made multiple and varying attempts to Sabbath on a regular basis. One year, we made a strategic decision to stop doing grocery pickups on Saturday mornings, instead moving them to Fridays. All of a sudden, we didn't have to be at Walmart parking lot at 7 a.m. on Saturday morning, which would kick off the next chore. So our Saturday Sabbath started looking like coffee and conversations on the couch. It was refreshing. It was restorative. It was really good. And as life would have it, this year, Ann was diagnosed with breast cancer. Saturday Sabbaths are not the same as they used to be. And I imagine life's variables are interrupting your rhythms as well. So, however, no matter what season you're in, what season I'm in, we need to stop. We need to rest. We need to delight. And we need to worship the Lord. We need to press into that. In Christ's Point, we invite you to press into that too. It's a really, really good thing. God wants us to be reminded that He's God and that we aren't. He doesn't call us to work 24/7. This whole mentality of I'll rest when I'm dead, that's not it. He invites us to enter his rest through Jesus. So let's practice that as a people and as a community. Even when we do it poorly or inconsistently, let's work at getting good at Sabbath. Let's work at resting. So in John Mark Comer's book, Practicing the Way, he shares four practical ways we can Sabbath, and I want to share these with you. And he says it better than I could, so let's hear what he has to say about it. So let's look at what it looks like to stop, to rest, to delight, and to worship. First up, to stop. So God never fails. He always keeps his promises. And when I trust God and obey his commands, he provides. He always has and he always will. We can trust him enough to stop. Stopping is an act of obedience and trust. So do we trust God enough to stop? Let me ask you, do you trust God enough to just stop from your work and be? So Genesis 2, 1 to 3 says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all the work he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Because of it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation." Did you notice that God rested? God stopped. "Hey, but I'm a type A, high capacity kind of guy." God Sabbath. "I'm a doer. I got a lot of things to do. A lot going on in my life." God Sabbath. "I got young kids. I'm starting a business." And God Sabbath. God, our creator, stopped. By God stopping, he built a rhythm into the very fabric of creation. We work 6 days and then we Sabbath. We work 6 days, then we stop for one. Six and one. The smartphone, electricity, the alarm clock, the car, and more have created a world where we go, 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 and we never stop. But God created our human bodies and the planet itself to live in a rhythm. And this rhythm is a day and a night rhythm. There's a waking and a sleeping rhythm. There's a rhythm of growing seasons for plants and trees. There's activity in the spring and the summer, and there's that quiet dormancy in the fall and the winter. You're not a machine, and I'm not a machine. We have a soul, and it was created not to be on the move 24/7. Jesus said in Mark 2, he said, "The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath." He was speaking to a generation that had the opposite problem as ours. Back then, they had hundreds of rules around the Sabbath that warped God's intent behind that day. First century Jews needed to hear the second half of that line. The Sabbath was made for people, not people for the Sabbath. But I would argue that most of us today need to hear the first part of it. The Sabbath was made for people. It was made for us. Our problem isn't that we have too many rules. It's that we don't have any. Our problem, and long before the Sabbath was commanded as in Scripture, it was a gift from our Creator to me and to you and to all creation to stop, to cease work, to be still, and to be in relationship with our Creator. So what happens when we stop? Well, by stopping, we move from this restlessness in life to a restfulness. We move from the hurry, 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 go to a peace. We move from busyness to margin. We move from running at burnout to a sustained pace. Noise to quiet. Being totally distracted by everything to clarity. We move from being isolated to being in solitude. From all the crowds, we move into community. We move from grasping for things to a heart posture of gratitude. Sabbath is a practice. It's a discipline. Sabbath is stopping. Sabbath is a really good thing. It's stopping your worry and it's trusting God with your life in that day. So the first thing we have to do is stop. Then we rest. So what is rest? So I Googled it. Quick Google definition. I guess there's a verb and there's a noun. So the verb says to cease work or movement in order to relax, refresh oneself, or recover strength. The noun, it says an instance or period of relaxing or ceasing to engage in strenuous or stressful activity. So I missed y'all last weekend. I was down in Dallas celebrating the baptism of one of my coworkers. So I woke up at 4:30 on Saturday morning and flew to Dallas. Stayed there Saturday, came back Sunday night. Henry picked me up at the airport just before 10 o'clock that night. And when I got in the car, he said, "Are you tired?" And I was like, "No, I actually feel refreshed. I feel rested." So how could I feel refreshed and rested after traveling and being gone so early, so late? Well, in Dallas, you know, well, first of all, rest isn't like just sleeping or a lack of activity. Rest is what refreshes and replenishes us. So in Dallas, we ate meals together. We played with their little dog. We relaxed in our pool all Saturday afternoon in the hot Texas sun. It is hot in Texas, like 100 degrees hot. And we just talked. I got to hear their story and their journey. We talked about rhythms of life and shared our struggles and our failures. We talked about what it looks like to get to know Jesus, to start becoming like Jesus and start doing the things that Jesus did. It was life-giving for me, and it was super refreshing. So our journey, our spiritual journey, begins often with our desire, what we crave. So what do you crave? What are you chasing after right now? So as we enter rest, our desire should be to follow Jesus and be transformed into a new person. Desire is the engine of our life that gets us out of bed, keeps us moving, and keeps us going. And it's fair to say that our desires are never satisfied. No matter how much we get, we never have enough. There's always more. There's always something else we want. We live in with unsatisfied desires. This inner disquiet is referred to as restlessness in the Bible. Rest seems to be always just out of reach. We can't get it. So John Mark Comer talked about the East Wheel of Suffering in his book. This Wheel of Suffering, it isn't a religious idea. It's just insight into the human condition. The Wheel of Suffering has two parts. It has craving and it has aversion. So the craving part is chasing after your own desires. So basically chasing after what you want. And the aversion over here is running away from what you don't want. In other words, running away from what you fear or what is painful. The result of this is suffering from both sides. Because the moment you catch something over here you're chasing, if you ever do catch it, guess what? There's 33 more things that you want that you're chasing after. And then the moment you solve one problem, what happens? If you even solve it, it's like whack-a-mole. You ever play that game, whack-a-mole? Another one pops up that takes place. So, for example, Father's Day weekend, a few weekends ago, Anne had regained some strength. Her infection was under control, started feeling more like herself. Problem almost solved. And then I hurt my leg playing pickleball. 48-year-old Phil hurts his leg playing pickleball. And then a few days later, our dishwasher broke. Had to replace that. And then a few days later, our fridge broke. Had to replace that. And then add a little to it. We had a water leak right out front in our yard. One problem solved. Another one pops up. And another whack-a-mole. Is there any way off this hamster wheel? This hamster wheel of craving and aversion, chasing after our desires and running from our fears. So in biblical terms, there is a way. There is a way to fight against this restlessness of our heart. It's called Sabbath. We stop and we rest. So Genesis 2:2-3 says, by the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So when I think of rest, I think sleep or some margin like a day off or a few hours of quiet. But the idea behind Shabbat or Sabbath is more holistic rest. It's this rest like Jesus called in Matthew 11. He said, rest for our souls. So on Sabbath, we rest from work. We rest from all the work, not just paid work. We rest from doing the chores around the house. We rest from any kind of chores, errands, and do that to-do list that we have that never ends. We rest from even thinking about work. Neurologists or neuroscientists, they say that just thinking about work is work. So even if you're resting at home and thinking about work, your brain is actually secreting the same chemicals as if you're actually at the office. So you're not really resting. So don't think about work. And we rest from wanting and worrying. So we step off that hamster wheel and we get off the wheel of suffering. I want this. I don't want that. We come to rest. So a little Bible history, So the Ten Commandments are recorded twice in the Torah, which is the Hebrew word for the books of Moses. The first is in Exodus 20, when Israel is at the foot of Mount Sinai, right before leaving Egypt. And the second is Deuteronomy 5. on the edge of the Jordan right before entering the promised land. So I'll let you read those for yourself. But when you examine the passages, one of the major differences in them is that the Sabbath command in Exodus versus Deuteronomy 5 is that Exodus is grounded in the creation story. So Exodus 20 says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and rested on the seventh day." But in Deuteronomy, it's grounded in the story of liberation. So Deuteronomy 5 says, "You shall remember," past tense, "that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there. And you're not slaves anymore." So at Sinai, Sabbath is about rhythm. In Deuteronomy, before entering the promised land, Sabbath is about resistance. Resting against resistance. And so Pharaoh was a taskmaster in Egypt, making the Israelites work more and more with less and less. Slaves don't get a Sabbath. Their only value is productivity. I've been a slave of that. My value and worth have been wrapped up in how I performed, how well I did, how much money I made, the job I had, the list goes on. I was a slave with no Sabbath. God sets us free from being slaves. He set us free with Jesus. Rest is what comes when we're set free. So the command in Deuteronomy to remember you're not slaves anymore, you're in a new kingdom under a new king, King Jesus, is so freeing. There's no daily quota. There's no taskmaster over your head. And remember, we aren't to become slave drivers as well. So we work more than ever before. I was reading this in a Harvard Business Review article entitled "Why We Glorify Work Overwork and Refuse to Rest." The author, Tony Schwartz, says this. It's really interesting. He says, "Immersion in work helps hold off feelings of inadequacy, anxiety, loneliness, sadness, and emptiness that can arise when we have time off. We dread being bored. Even if we don't particularly enjoy or feel passionate about work we do, we often consider it less anxiety-producing than the alternatives. The result is that without the right guardrails in place, we silently collude with our employers to encourage us to overwork." Isn't that interesting? So the Japanese have a word, it's karoshi. It means death by overwork. We Americans work an average of 137 more hours per year than the Japanese, 260 more hours per year than the Brits, and 499 more hours per year than the French. So we work more than any other country in the world. And get this, in the 1960s, with the invention of these labor-saving devices like the dishwasher, which mine broke, computers, et cetera, like futuristic guys predicted that within a few decades, we work no more than 20 or 30 hours per week and be living in leisure with all the time we saved. Were they right? Nah. Our leisure time has actually gone down 37% since the 60s. That's crazy, isn't it? We fill our time with other stuff. So what's the solution? We need to stop. We need to rest. We need to resist. Enough work. Work's a good thing. God created work, but it's not the thing. Enough stuff. Like, stuff isn't bad, but most of us have more than we need. Sabbath rest is a way of breaking our addiction to the two idols of society, the accomplishment idol and the accumulation. These aren't necessarily evil. They can be used for good, but there's limits. We got to draw a line in the sand and believe, I don't need more money. I don't need to work more hours. I don't need that new house, that perfect yard, that perfect body. I don't need to earn man's approval. I don't need to even earn my father's approval. I already have my heavenly father's approval. I'm his. I'm beloved. I'm in a new kingdom with a new king, King Jesus. Pharaoh and his army are at the bottom of the Red Sea. I'm free because of Jesus and Jesus in me. So when we Sabbath, you will feel a resistance. I promise you that. Expect a resistance externally and internally. So externally, these forces are going to call you to do more and get more. And internally, you're going to have this sort of calling to crave things or avoid things. So expect that resistance because it's real and it'll hit you. But Jesus calls himself Lord of the Sabbath, and he offers rest for our souls. So, question, will you resist and enter the Sabbath? So this is such a cool rhythm. So once you've stopped and once you've rested, then we get to delight. So on Sabbath, we're called to enjoy and delight in creation and its gifts, to slow down and pay attention, to enjoy God's creation through his through our senses, to enjoy healthy play. Sundays, like this morning, like it's a delight for me. I arrive at 9 in the morning every Sunday to see and be in community with people here who serve at Christ Point. And then we pray as elders and others at 9:45 before the service. I get to greet people, get to talk to friends, get to meet new faces. And then I stay after the service to be in community with God's people. It's a delight for me. I love it. It's life-giving. Jesus said in John 15:11, he says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." In another translation, it says, "that your joy may overflow." So joy is not just the feeling that comes and goes, but it's the kind of person you become by following Jesus. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. Joy is the second fruit after love. Love, joy. It's a virtue, and it's got to be developed. The Holy Spirit develops it in us through Jesus. Developing this discipline of joy is sometimes easy. Like when you go to a wedding, it's pretty easy. You got good news. It's a sunny day, positive circumstances. And other times, joy is a sheer act of obedience to Jesus. Richard Foster called this the discipline of celebration. He said this. He says, "The decision to set the mind on the higher things of life is an act of the will. That is why celebration is a discipline. It is not something that falls on our heads. It is a result of consistently choosing a way of thinking and living." So there's all sorts of things you can delight in on Sabbath. You can delight in God. You can delight in himself, that he is with us, that we have full access to him through Jesus Christ, and be grateful to God as our creator. We can be grateful to God and delight in God's world. Just look around. Like, things are very good in this earth. Focus on the good, the beautiful, the true. And then we can delight in God through gratitude. Praise God for all he's done in your life and what he continues to do and give. Studies show that we gravitate to the negative, something like 14-1. So on Sabbath, remember all the good things God has blessed you with. So it's a joy and a delight to serve our students on Sunday night. Sunday nights we meet here from a student ministry standpoint, but to be in community with our other leaders and to do life with them is such a joy. To spend time rocking in the red rocking chairs outside as the sun hits us, or fishing over here in the pond, see who can catch the biggest fish, playing volleyball, or even playing football out there and realizing I'm not spring chicken anymore. Spending time outside in the beautiful and then coming up here and worshiping together, I realize this might not be a delight for everyone, but for me on Sunday evenings, after I leave our leaders and our students, I feel refreshed. I feel full. I just feel alive. I feel renewed. That's the way it's supposed to be when you serve in the right spot. So delight. The last part, so we stop. We've rested. We have delighted. And now Sabbath worship. Sabbath is a day to stop, to rest, and to refill our tank. Yes, it's a day to delight, to celebrate, but above all, hear me this, above all, it's to contemplate the good news that God has given his life to us in Jesus Christ. And now it's our joy to give our life back to him in worship. It's to remember that God is God and that we aren't him. There's going to be a progression as you go throughout your Sabbath day. First we stop, and then we rest. And our energy begins to come back. Then we begin to delight. And as we delight, we can't help but worship God and be grateful and praise him and wonder at his creation and the goodness and be in awe of God. And as Sabbath comes to a close, there's often this sort of quiet walk outside, looking in wonder. You see the clouds, you hear the birds. The chaos of the week, nowhere to be found. The hurry of the week, filled with peace. The busyness of life, never in the busyness of life's never-ending to-do list, now replaced with some margin. The burnout pace, now replaced with sustained rhythm. The noise of cell phones buzzing, text messages, the demands of people, quieted by the still, peaceful whisper of our Creator. The distractions of the week and the rabbit trails of chasing stuff and success and worrying about the troubles coming our way are all replaced with clarity and purpose. Sabbath is a means to enter the rest that Israel tried to get in the Promised Land. It's the rest talked about in Hebrews 4:1-10 that Russ read at the beginning. And it's the rest, Jesus says, we can enter into with Him. So let's revisit Matthew 11:28-29. Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So Christ's point, come to Jesus, find rest for your souls, stop, rest, delight, and worship. So we've answered the questions today. We've answered the question of what is Sabbath? Why should we Sabbath, and what does it look like to Sabbath? So, you're like, all right, I'm good, I'm out. Nah. Let's not be just hearers of the word, let's be doers of the word. So what's next? So a great principle in following a Christian life is just start where you are. Start where you are. This is true of all spiritual practices. So when it comes to reading the Bible, you don't have to read Scripture through all Scripture, all 66 books in 90 days, if you haven't cracked open the Bible in 9 years. When it comes to fasting, and you haven't gone without a meal ever, you shouldn't attempt a 40-day fast in the desert. So when it comes to Sabbath, start small. Decide to stay off your cell phone for a day. Or if you're addicted to the notifications, decide to stay off electronics until lunchtime. See how it goes. Build from there. Think about how you prepare for your Sabbath. Maybe shop early. Do chores the day before. Mow your grass. Remember, Sabbath is worship. It can look like going to church on Sunday mornings, going home and taking a nap, inviting friends over that evening to sit around a table and love on them. You're not building a deck in the backyard or rebuilding a transmission on your car. It's restful. We need to stop and rest. So start where you are. Take one step and see what God does. So for us as a church, we want to encourage you to take that next right step. Dallas Willard was asked, what does it look like to grow and follow Jesus and be a disciple of Jesus? And he said this. He said, just do the next right thing. So whatever the next right thing is, just do that. Practically, for us as a church, the elders made a decision to give Pastor James a sabbatical. This isn't a vacation, although we hope it will be met with a lot of joy. We believe the practice of stopping, resting from our labor, and devoting specific time to the Lord is a gift to be enjoyed. God has given specific times of rest in creation. Rest from a day of work as we sleep. Rest from a week of labor as we Sabbath. And even rest given to the land and God's people who tended it. I understand this may look different for us here this morning, but God's principles of rest is not reserved for full-time vocational ministry. So what is God calling you to today? What is God calling you to do today? Now, I'm going to warn you, it's not going to be smooth. It's going to be clunky out of the gates. You won't do it perfectly, and that's okay. Just start somewhere. Whatever you do, just start. We all need to be reminded that God is God, and we are not. So when we Sabbath, we live this out. So let's all try to move forward with this and do the next right thing. So let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you're Lord over the Sabbath, that you are God and that we aren't, that we have a gift of rest. Thank you for Sabbath, that we can work 6 days and we can stop one. Father, I pray for each person here in the barn or online that you would meet them where they are. Father, I pray that anyone that doesn't know you, they can do all these things of stopping and resting, but like it is going to be empty if they haven't given their life to you. It is going to be empty because they're going to be doing these things and they don't know you, Jesus. So I pray that you would bring them to the end of themselves and they would trust you as their Lord and Savior. For those who know you, Jesus, I pray that they would understand that you are their rest, that we can put our trust and our faith in you and stop our work. We can stop our work. We can rest. We can delight, and we can worship you, God. In your holy name, amen.